chapter 1. I'll give you a little bit of a rundown. This last week we went on vacation. Prior to going on vacation, we went down to Arkansas for 2 days. Was it three? Anyway, and we seen about seven people get saved, seven young people, and saved and baptized, and seen a whole group of people get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way, one night on a Friday night, just about everybody in the room was weeping and crying and praising God. It was amazing. And there, most of them were kids, some around 60 kids, something like that. So God was moving in a mighty way. We went down to Florida, to Cape San Blas, to take about a 5-6 day vacation, which was amazing. I appreciate the opportunity to go there. First, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thought I'd go down there, and I'm like, I'm going to see some, God's going to just open some great knowledge or wisdom to me while I'm down there, right? I'm like, I'm going to open the Bible. I'm going to sit by the beach. I'm going to get this profound word that God's just going to blow us away. As soon as I come back Sunday morning, it's just going to be, whoo, tidal wave of spiritual overwhelming, right? Nope. Just a beautiful beach, cool pool, nice house, and a very, very practical message. Very practical message. And God kept putting it on my heart. I'm like, God, I want something powerful, something overwhelming. He said, well, if you'd apply this, it will be powerful and overwhelming. If you'll apply it. So going along with about everything in the Bible, if we'd apply it, it'd be powerful and overwhelming. But I waited the whole time. I'd be down there by the beach, and I'd walk down the beach for, you know, a mile or so. God, just speak to me. Just speak to me. God, just speak to me. And I'd look at, oh, let me see a dolphin. Never mind, I'm sorry. Wrong crowd, I guess. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? That's just how I am. I just want to see, you know, let me see something cool, you know. Let me see a shark break the water, do a somersault or something, you know. Then I get back to pray. God, show me something, you know, nothing, you know, just enjoy. I guess God was really just saying, you know, he cares much about me as I care about him more. He said, why don't you just relax? And I did. I really, really did. But this word that God gave us today, I could go in so many different directions with it. But as Scott was singing, he talks about Jesus who became sin, you know, on the cross and died for our sins. We're sitting here and we're overwhelmed about that, right? I'm overwhelmed about that, that Jesus became sin. That's a contradiction. Man, I said that not long ago. Said when Jesus became sin, when God put the sins of the world on him, he crushed him. He did. And it says in the Bible, said it pleased him to crush him. And I'm sitting there, and it's such a contradiction. Some people say, well, Jesus never had sin on him. Jesus had the sins of the world on him. Every sin that could ever be committed was heaped upon Jesus, and he died for every one of those sins at Calvary. And if you put your trust and faith in what he did at Calvary, then you get every bit of righteousness that Jesus had to cover you. Now that's a contradiction. Jesus becoming sin is a contradiction. Us becoming righteous is just as an equal contradiction. But absolutely true. But absolutely true. If you have put your trust and faith in what Jesus Christ done at Calvary, you are as righteous as Jesus. That's hard. Man, you say that and it's like, well, no, we can't be. Listen, when I say this, we have to be. We have to be. If we don't have his righteousness, we can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But because he died on the cross, we do have. Has anybody felt less than in the last couple months? Less than? Being honest, less than? Me too. And that's where we take up our letter from First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Do y'all see that? Is that where y'all are at? And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. I love when he starts out, he says, Paul never gets over Jesus. If I ever meet a Christian who gets over Jesus, I have a hard time believing that they've ever met him. I've never gotten over him. People ask me things like, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about preaching? What do you think about teaching? What do you think about traveling? What do you think about being a pastor? I think, man, I'm amazed that Jesus saved me. That's what I'm still blown away about. Paul always had one foot on the road to Damascus and one foot in what he was doing for Jesus. Is that where you got your feet at? What Jesus did when he met you and where you're going with Jesus today? I love a testimony. Your testimony should start out with the day that you were born again, but it shouldn't have ended 20 years ago. It shouldn't be, hey, I was birthed. It should be, I was birthed, and this is what I've done with Jesus since. Amen? This is what I've been doing since. And this is what I'm going to do today. And if the Lord willing, tomorrow, if I live, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow for the kingdom of Jesus. Let me help you this morning. This challenges you. This is going to help some of you, and it's going to challenge some of you this morning. That's the message. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, putting me in the service. Make a note right there. Jesus put you in the ministry. He put you in service. Some of y'all need to underline that, highlight that, make a note right there. I didn't do this. Okay, I wouldn't have put me in the ministry. I would not have put me in the service. I would have put me in the lowest place. I would not have allowed me to speak, to sing, to teach, to share, to help. That's what I would have done. God, I hope we get our shout back. I hope we get our excitement back sometime in this church. But watch this right here. You know what I like? Sometimes when I feel less than, like recently, I'm not very good. You can use somebody better than me. But you know what God did? He seen who I was. He developed me, made me, understood. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one who set me in the ministry. He knew all my failings, my shortcomings, who I am in my personality, what I do when I get tired, when I get hungry, when I get mad, man, when I get alone, when I get scared. He knows exactly who I am and still put me in the ministry. Still put me in his family. Still put me in the kingdom. Some of y'all are sitting there going, man, one day when I get it all figured out, that's when I'm really going to give it to people. You ain't never. You ain't ever. Why don't you just make up your mind? You know what? I'm not going to have to wait till the perfect time comes to serve God. He's already chosen me to serve him. I'm going to. I love what he's doing here. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. You know what he's writing? He's writing to his spiritual son. He's saying, this is what I did. This is who I am. This is what I trust in. Here, you do the same. Are you passing off anything to anybody coming up? Are you going to pass off to your children what you loved in this world? Or are you going to pass off Jesus Christ and maybe some of the things you loved in this world? Wouldn't it be amazing at the end of your life people recognized you as somebody who loved Jesus? When we read Paul's letters, we know Paul was a writer of the epistles. He was an arguer for Jesus Christ. He made the case for Jesus. And man, he was the one who went to the Gentiles. When you pass, what is going to be said about you? He loved fishing. He loved hiking. She loved boating. She loved Facebook. Sorry, I didn't. She loved Instagram. They love pictures. Some of y'all are sitting here right now, you're getting aggravated. You get kind of ruffled up. And look, well, those things are not bad. They're not bad if they don't come before Jesus. Now, if they come before Jesus, then you've got a problem. Because people are going to know you as the photographer, the racer, the hunter, the worker, that person, but they're going to not associate you with Jesus. Amen? Some of y'all are saying, well, how could I do both? Well, we know a guy. I'll just use him as an example. There's a man in that's probably one of the most famous people in the world. His name's Tebow. Y'all know Tim Tebow? Is he a football player? Was. Was he a baseball player? Was. Was he on SEC Network? He was. Did he try out? Did he do all this stuff? Yeah. Is he pretty famous? Yeah. You know what? He loves Jesus. I know all that probably, if y'all don't know, I know we're all Tennessee fans for the most part in here, but listen to this. He might be the greatest college athlete that's ever played college football. Maybe. I can say that now. It's been 10 years removed, you know. Maybe. But guess what? I know that he loves Jesus more than he loved playing football. It's possible. It is very possible to have passions and desires and wants, but also have Jesus so much in it, people will think of you about Jesus more than they think about what you're good at. Because what you're good at or what you're talented of can also be a platform for Christ if you allow it to be. I want my life to be a platform for Christ. I want to use every tool that God has given me to share Jesus Christ. And he passes it off to Timothy, who was before. Verse 13, look at 13 with me. Please look closely at the scriptures. Who was before a blasphemer? That's what Paul's saying. He put me in the ministry, and he knows I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. He goes, I was very violent, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Look at those three things that he was. He was a blasphemer, right? He was a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, individuals, people, and Christ. And he was very angry. He was very violent. He killed Christians. Whew. He killed them, killed Christians. That's who he was. But he says something amazing there. He goes, I found mercy. Hey, man, ain't that cool that he found mercy? Because without mercy, we all are going to end up in a bad place. Without mercy, we end up in a place called hell. Without mercy, we end up separated from God. Listen, when you find yourself in sin, I have a lot of people call me and say, will you pray for me? I'm going through tough times. I'm going through a divorce. I'm going through a separation. I'm going through pain. I'm going through a loss of my job. I'm going through a lot of things right now. And a lot of it, I'm just going to be honest with you, a lot of it sometimes is our consequences from our sin. And believe me, if you call me and you're going through something and you need me to pray, I'm going to pray. But if we're going through the consequences of our sin, the best prayer you'll ever pray is, God, give me mercy. Forgive me of my sin. Because the consequences of sin, I'll just be honest, we can't pray you out of that. A lot of times, we can pray for mercy. And you got to pray for mercy. Amen. I love what he says there. He was, listen to this, he was a blasphemer. Let me go a little bit further. I want to show you that in a minute. Verse 14, he obtained mercy, and then watch this, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Not only did he get mercy, he got grace. Amen? My mercy and grace is good. I'll give you an old illustration. This has been used in church in years. I mean, every preacher knows this example. One day, we were coming back. We were flying down the interstate, and all of a sudden, we're running 100 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, you know what happens next? The state trooper pulls up behind you and turns on the lights, right? Pulls us over. And the first thing we do when we pull over, we roll the window down, even good believing Christians. Can I help you, officer? And they ask the question every single time, do you know why I pulled you over? Don't say because you thought I had donuts stowed away in my car. That's not the way you say that. You just say, I have no idea, officer. I have no idea. You got to then muffle your wife's mouth because she's been telling you to slow down for the last 30 miles. Slow down, we're not going to get there any faster. Whoa, we're going to get there. We're going to beat that GPS, right? That GPS says we're going to be home in an hour. That's 30 minutes. They don't know where I live. But all of a sudden, you know, we get that. Do you know why I pulled you over? I have no idea, officer. Do you know that you were speeding? I have no idea I was speeding. How fast was I going? You were going 95 miles an hour. that's impossible because when I seen you, I hit the brakes and I could have swore I was at 85. Right? The officer says, all right, you're going to get a ticket, right? And this is reckless driving. And what do you say? So could you have a little mercy and could you have a little grace? And the officer goes back to his car without laughing too hard at you, sits in his car, and he's writing the whole time. He's writing the ticket. You see him, you're like, man, he's looking at the computer, he's writing on his paper, and you're like, man, this is, we're getting a ticket. And today's ticket, I think it's probably $200 or $300. How are we gonna pay for this? You're looking at your wife like she was driving. She comes back up there and he's like, you got a citation you were doing 95 and a 65. I lowered it down to a 75. Where you won't get a reckless driving ticket. And they're like, oh, this is the date you need to show up in court or you need to pay it by this time. So you make one last plea. You look at him and say, could I have a little mercy? Could I have a little grace? And the officer goes, yeah, you can have mercy. He goes, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this ticket. I'm going to write you a warning. That's mercy. I'm going to give you mercy. You deserve a ticket, but I'm just going to give you a warning. But what would even be better than that would be grace. And he says, no, I'm just going to give you grace instead. What are you going to do with the ticket? I wrote the ticket. The ticket has to be paid. But instead of you paying it, the day that your court date comes up, I'm going to show up and I'm going to stand there on your behalf and I'm going to take your guilt and I'm going to pay the ticket for you. And it's never going to be on your record. See, that's what Jesus did for us. He gave us mercy. And then on the back end of that, he gave us grace. Amen? We didn't have to go. We didn't go to the cross. But guess what? He did one step more. He showed up and took our punishment for us. Ain't that amazing? When some of y'all are sitting here on a bad day, you're going, what has Jesus done for me? Man, some of you need to remind yourself that he died for you. He died for you before you were even born. He loved you before you were even born. He was trying to get you before you were even born. He sook after your soul. Amen? Watch this right here. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I want to stop right there. He said, listen, what Paul's writing is so good right here. He said, this is a good, trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You need to accept this. Jesus only came to this earth for one reason, to save sinners. Amen? If you're sitting here right now going, what does Jesus want out of my life? Number one thing, he wants to save you from your sin. He wants to save you from your sin. That's why he came. He didn't come. He could have been he was a healer. He was good with finances. He was good with working with people. He was a great leader. He done a lot of great things. Sermon, he was a great preacher, great teacher. He cast out devils. But he only came for one reason, to save you from your sin. That's it. Because that's the only way you can get saved from your sin is through Jesus. But then guess what he says? Paul says something there that was really neat. He said, which I was chief. He said, I was the foremost sinner. Do you think Paul was the worst sinner in history? I don't. I think I am. I thought I was. He was a blasphemer, persecutor, and he was very dangerous, very lethal, very mean, very hostile to Christians. I've been all three of them and then some. I've got a longer list than Paul. Because if you just stop with those three, I look pretty good. But my list is long, extensive, deep, wrong, and bad. So I think I'm the foremost sinner. And anybody in here, I would almost argue with you. Anybody in here, if I came to you and you're born again and you're saved, you would say, who is the worst sinner? And you go, it was me. Because when you understand who Jesus is and you understand who you are, you understand what it took to save you. Amen? And Jesus did it. Amen? He did it. You know what? What I love about this right here, this is the challenging part. This is where I wanted you to get challenged at right here in your faith, whether you are in faith or not. Paul said these things, and I want you to kind of understand it. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, and I was very injurious to the people in faith. Paul became one of the biggest advocates for God. He wasn't a blasphemer of God. He was the supporter of God. Amen? All right? He wasn't a persecutor anymore of the church. He was the church. Amen? He wasn't injurious. He wasn't dangerous to believers. He was their biggest friend. Remember when, do y'all remember when Paul got saved? Do y'all remember that God made Ananias go down and pray for him? Ananias got the worst job in the history of the Bible. Because there was a man who was killing all the Christians and bringing them up before the council and being destroyed. And all of a sudden, you know what? Paul gets saved, and then God blinds him on the road to Damascus. He put the scales on him, and he sit there and he goes, Ananias, I got a job for you. And he goes, yes, Lord, here I am. He goes, I got a man. I got a servant. His name's Paul. It was Saul. Yeah, I know that guy. He goes, he's down the road from you. What I want you to do is I want you to go down there and I want you to pray for him that he receives his side. He is going to be a messenger to the Gentiles for me. And you got to tell him many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. All right, God, that's great. But let me give you a counter offer. Our worst enemy is blind. Let's leave him that way. Right? Let's leave him that way that he can do less damage if he's blind. But you know, he says, no, I want you to go and pray for his sight. Ananias doesn't make that argument. Ananias goes down there, lays hands on Paul, and Paul becomes one of the greatest advocates for Jesus Christ, even unto the end of his life. This is what I want to ask you. Since you've gotten saved, has your life changed for the better or opposite of who you were, or has it gotten worse? Because some of you, since you got saved, you could say, well, I got saved when I was 9, 10, or 11 years old, and I wasn't really bad at this, 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 and this, but since I've been a teenager, or since I've been in my early 20s, or since where I'm at right now in life, I'm actually worse than I was when I got saved. Maybe that's a place for you to examine right now to say, wait a minute, what transpired in my life? Because I want to challenge you this morning. Because you say, why would you do that, Pastor? Why would you come at us and try to pull apart, see if we're saved or not? Because I don't want anybody to go to hell from Flat Top Church. What I mean, this actual location. I don't want you to miss heaven because you didn't know Jesus. Because when Jesus changes your life, just like Paul, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious to the church. Guess what? When you get saved, you stop doing the things that you were doing. And even if you don't stop all of them, you want to. Or you think, I wish I could stop that, or I'll try to stop that. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask for help, and I'm going to try to stop. I'm not going to make that seem like it's okay with God and me. Amen? It's time that the church put itself under the microscope and examine itself whether it is in the faith or not. I used to use this example when I was a radical Christian. When I first started preaching, I used to use this radical illustration. You can examine yourself at home for all kinds of diseases. You can. Especially like cancers. Men cancers and women cancers. I'll just kind of make it more palatable right there. Let that sink in, okay? Y'all got it? Men cancers, women cancers. You can do the examination to find out if you got those or not. Or you can wait and go to the hospital and put on a gown that has no back. You can sit in a room for hours and you can have somebody else check. It's embarrassing, it costs a lot, scary, it's weird. But I'm going to tell you right now, let's apply that to sin. Let's apply that to our salvation. You can examine yourself right now whether you're in the faith. You can look and see, do I love Jesus? There's a lot of people saying, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going there. But you wouldn't spend any time with God while you're here. You don't want him in your home, in your life, in your free time, in your social life, anything at all. You don't want to have anything to do with him. But you're going to spend eternity with him. You won't visit him. You won't talk to him. You won't read about him. You won't sing about him. But all of a sudden, at the end of this life, come on, I'm coming to heaven. Do you know that's the main thing heaven is about, is Jesus? That's what all of it's about. I would do the examination here because one day you're going to stand before Jesus totally exposed. You'll stand before him and you'll have to give an account for this life. And he'll either say two things. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. That means you are covered by Jesus and you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or he'll say, depart, the scariest words that have ever been spoken in the Bible. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. He's not talking about your physical man. He's talking about the spiritual man. Because when that spiritual man is birthed, born again, it comes alive, and Jesus writes your name, and he knows that spirit. Right now, that spirit is dead if you're lost. Listen to what Paul says in his closing. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all the longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter be believe on him to life everlasting. Y'all mind if I get one more point while I'm here? I forgot that it was there. You know why Jesus saves people like Paul? Do you know why he saves people like me? You know why he saves people like you? Where nobody else will have an excuse. If he can save people like us and change us, if he can change people like me, I was a liar, a fornicator, an adulterer at heart. I hated God. I hated church. I did. I'm not going to lie to you. God changed my whole heart, my whole life. And he made me somebody who talked against him for him. Somebody who wouldn't go near him to go all the way as close as I can, right? But let me say this to you. Praise God, that should give you evidence. If somebody can change, then there is a God. If God can change Paul, he can change me. God changes people that should never be changed, where you can look at him and go, hey, look, I don't know if I can do that Bible thing. I don't know if I can do that church thing. I don't know if I can do that singing thing. But praise God, if they're not using dope anymore, then maybe I won't have to be. If they're not lying anymore, maybe I don't have to lie anymore. If they're not a thief anymore, maybe I don't have to be a thief anymore. Maybe if I don't have my own righteousness, I can have Jesus' righteousness. Is there anybody here been saved and you're wondering sometimes, why did God save me? You're just a walking, talking example. Some of y'all need to share it more. Some of y'all need to say, I was the worst of the worst, and he drug me up out of the miry clay and set me on solid ground. And sometimes I don't even feel like that solid ground is where I belong. But praise God, that's where I'm at. I don't understand why Jesus saved me. I have no clue. But he did. I'm just going to walk this example out until I die. Amen. And when people say, "What?" I've gotten this over the years. You just think you're perfect. No, I don't. I know it. No, I don't say it like that. I just mean it like this. I'm not perfect. I'm purchased. And I can't change that. And if you're mad at me because Jesus saved me, get unmad and get saved and you'll be that same way too. I am a little bit more mature than I was when I first got saved, about that much. That's what perfect means in the Bible, is mature. I've gotten a little bit more mature. I'm working on it. Amen? Let's get this last one. This is how Paul felt about Jesus after he got saved. And let me ask you a question while we close. Is this how you feel about him since you've been saved? Scott, come on. Listen how Paul puts this. Now unto the King eternal. Is Jesus your King eternal? Immortal. That means he never dies. He never goes away. Invisible. Does God seem invisible to you sometimes? Invisible, but everywhere. The only wise God. There's only one God. There's only one way to God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know there's only one way to give God honor and glory while you live? Is live a life obedient to Him. Amen. Be in total obedience to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Look to Him as King. Look to Him as the one eternal. Look to Him as invisible but everywhere. But give Him glory and honor through your life. Some of you, I know this time in our life, this last month has probably been one of the hardest months of my life. In ministry or leadership, I know it has been. But you know what it has made me start to do? I am starting to file and sharpen my sense of purpose towards my calling. I don't know how much longer we're going to be here. So I need to tell as many people about Jesus as I can. I need to live a purposeful life. I need to live for Jesus on purpose. We need to get up every morning and go, I'm going to do this on purpose. I'm going to pray with purpose, read with purpose, and share with purpose. Let's all stand. Scott sings, God spoke to your heart.